So today we'll be going through Joshua chapter 6. Now, when we're to take turf in our lives to live victoriously for Christ, sometimes God directs us in very unlikely ways. He directs us in ways that we would not expect. And this is a passage that talks about that, God directing his people in a very unlikely way. Now, the background for this passage, God has just parted the River Jordan, so roughly 2 million Israelites have crossed over, and this is at flood stage. And so it's a miracle as far as what God has done, and it reminds us that God also parted the Red Sea, and he's the same God, even though he disciplined his people in the wilderness, he's the same God who delivered them from Egypt, and now he's going to bring them into the land of promise. The first thing they do after crossing over is to set up a memorial to remember that God parted the Jordan for us, and that it's the Lord's battle. It's him. He's the one who's in charge of this whole battle. Now, while they're encamped very close to Jericho, God prepares the Israelites. He has all the males who are 40 or under, who were born in the wilderness, he has them get circumcised. Ouch, but that's a sign of the covenant. That's a sign of the faith covenant with Abraham, and that's what this is all about. And then they celebrate the Passover. That's a memorial of God's deliverance when the destroying angel passed over the households in Egypt as far as those who had blood over the doorways. And of course, he provides the blood over the doorways of our heart. And then the destroying angel, the wrath of God, passes over every New Testament believer. And then there's no more manna at that point. God's preparing his people. It's like, okay, I've been spoon-feeding you, giving you manna every day in the desert. But no longer any manna. You're going to be provided for via the land. And the land is plentiful, the land of Canaan. So it's time to move forward, not to go back. It's time to move forward. Then lastly, there's a visitation by the commander of the army of the Lord, who I personally believe is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, who appeared to Joshua, probably Jesus himself. And this whole thing, the interaction with the commander, is that this is not about Joshua, and it's not even about the Israelites. It's about the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. So whose side are you on? I'm on the Lord's side. And so Joshua needs to get on the Lord's side, and that's what he is doing. So in today's passage, God directs Joshua and the Israelites to destroy Jericho. And we'll talk quite a bit about that as we go. But please stand for the reading of the word. We'll read the first 5 verses at this time, and then the rest of it will go through as the teaching progresses. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, that you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you, Lord, for just the reality of it, that this historically took place. And yet it's also incredibly relevant to each one of us today. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to do the impossible. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to be able to take turf. You want us to be able to sort of extend our boundaries or extend our land. You want us to possess that which you've already promised to us. And we thank you, Lord, for this. And I pray that you just give us clarity, understanding. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so we'll do a quick overview as far as this passage and then the entire chapter, and then we'll take a step back and take a look at some of the themes we see, and specifically themes of turf-taking or victorious living as far as in our day. So quick overview. Jericho is shut up. It's trembling. They are trembling right now because they've heard about the Jordan River being dried up. They've heard about the Red Sea. They've heard about these Israelites. And they are trembling because they sense that something bigger is present than what they're used to as far as their Canaanite gods. So the Lord says to Joshua, "I've given you this city. See, I've given you this city." And notice it's, "I have given you." It's a declaration of victory, and it's already done. Time is an interesting thing. So it's already done from God's perspective. I have given it to you. You just need to receive this whole thing. You just need to enter into this. And so here's how you're going to do it. You're going to march around once a day. And we're going to march around the entire city. And you're going to do this for 6 days. The priests and the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's sort of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant has the tablets as far as the Ten Commandments. And it has Aaron's rod. It has some manna, a little pot of manna in it. And so it represents the focal point of God's presence. Now, New Testament believers, the focal point of God's presence is our heart. That's where the Holy Spirit indwells. He indwells us, and he desires that we be filled on a regular basis. And so they're supposed to do this for 6 days, marching around. The priests and the ark go first, and they'll notice the prominent position as far as the priests and the ark of the covenant. So on day seven, they're to march around seven times, sort of a number of completion. And the priests blow the trumpets, and they're going to shout, and the walls are going to go flat. So this is all predicted. This is what's going to happen, and you're going to go straight in. You're going to go straight in and take this city. It's an impossible task. This is a well-fortified city, and it's on a hill. So you're actually going up, and it's like, whoa, it's easy to defend something where you're on top or you're higher up and others are trying to approach. And so it's on a hill, well fortified, very easily defendable, hard to attack. It's got a double ring of walls. One wall was said to be, the outer wall was said to be 6 feet thick, and then the inner wall, 12 feet thick. That's what I understand anyway, as far as archaeologically, etc. Timbers are laid across these, supporting houses in the wall. Remember, Rahab lived in the wall. And so there were timbers across these two walls, and that's where she lived. She lived in the wall. But God's able to do the impossible. This is an impossible task, but God's able to do the impossible. So now for day one of the 7 days, verses 6 through 11, we'll just read through it as far as this is the execution of day one out of the 7 days. Verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, so totally silent, until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So day one, they obey. They do exactly what God had instructed to Joshua. They are very obedient. And remember, this generation of Israelites, they're a generation of faith. The older generation, they were a generation of unbelief, and that's why they died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, as far as of the adults, are going into entering into the land of promise. So day one, they obey, and note again the prominent position of the ark. It is sort of out front, and there's people sort of guarding it, and so the priests and the ark. They're out front, and again, a focal point of God's presence. Now for day 2, verses 12 to 14. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So day two, again, they obey. They do exactly what they're supposed to do. They march around once, and they do this also days 3, 4, 5, and 6 as well. Now, it's interesting, at a time when they could grow very weary of obeying, they still obey. It's a great lesson for us as far as, it's like when we are growing weary, and it's like, oh, it's just going on and on. It's like, continue to do the right thing. Continue to obey the Lord no matter what. So even when we desire to grow weary or we desire to disobey. So now for day 7, verses 15 and 16. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. Around that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So day seven, they march around seven times. They blow the trumpets. They shout. This takes faith. It's like they're going around Jericho, this well-fortified city. And obviously the folks in Jericho are scared stiff. You know, you see different clips of what could have been happening. It's like, "Oh, you stupid Israelites, you're just marching around." I doubt that's actually what was happening, because they were trembling with fear over these Israelites. But you got to think, boy, this whole thing, I'm marching around. This is a well-fortified city. I'm just marching around. And then I'm going to shout? This is our battle strategy? Very interesting. Very interesting. God sometimes has us do some interesting things. He gets more glory when we do something outrageously wild and it's something he's directing us to do. He gets more glory in the end. So next, in verses 17 to 19, we see a "by the way." So there's the drama, the narrative of the taking of Jericho. And there's a "by the way" here, and spoken by Joshua to the people. And he says in verse 17, Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the spies or the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So this "by the way" kind of thing, it's, by the way, Rahab is going to live. We're destroying basically all the people. We're killing all the people. Rahab shall live and her household shall live. Also, stay away from the accursed things. Don't take things. There are times in battles, different battles, where they could plunder, but they can't plunder at this time. And then also take all those precious metals, the gold and the silver, etc., and consecrate them unto the Lord. Bring them into the treasury of the Lord. So that's with a "by the way" here. And then back to the action, still day 7, verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword. So the people shout, the walls fall flat. And they go straight in and they kill everybody. You might say, "Well, that's a very mean thing to do." It's like, no, they're getting what they deserved. They deserve judgment because they have shaken their fist at God again and again, and they've served all these Canaanite gods, and that's what they deserve. And it turns out that's what we deserve. Each one of us deserves judgment before a holy God, each one of us. We have a bent toward self-centeredness. We have sin indwelling us as far as we're born into it. And then we sort of put our assent or put our recognition on it and put our stamp of approval on our sin by some of the decisions we make. We deserve separation from God. That's why what Jesus did for us is so amazing, because we all deserve to be judged. We deserve separation from God. The amazing thing is anyone can be saved. And so, does that mean no one in Jericho can be saved? No, read on. Read on. So, what we see is they remember their promise to Rahab. Verse 22 and up to 25, "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house,'" that's Rahab, "'and from there bring out the woman, all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the spies whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So they do spare Rahab, the harlot. Remember her background? Harlot? And yet she's a person of faith. She becomes a person of faith. And she had housed the spies when Joshua sent a couple spies in to spy out the land. And she housed them and hid them, protected them. And so they spare Rahab and the household, all who were in her household, and they burn the city, and they commit all these precious metals to the Lord, to his treasury. Next, Joshua pronounces a curse, almost to the end of this chapter. Next, Joshua pronounces a curse, verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So Joshua pronounces a curse. Anyone who rebuilds this city, you're going to do it at the price of your firstborn and of your youngest, as far as the city and the gates, your firstborn and your youngest. Well, guess what? And about, let's see if my timeline's right, about 550 years later after this, guess what? Some dude tries to rebuild Jericho. What a stupid thing to do. It's amazing how us humans, God makes it very clear what not to do. And we humans just want to sort of put our little foot past the fence line. We want to do that which he said don't do. So during King Ahab's reign, again, 550 years after this, there's a guy named Hiel, H-I-I-E-L. And he will build on this same site. And it's 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. In his days, that's Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So he gave up his firstborn, and he gave up his youngest as he's rebuilding Jericho. Now, the site is long gone, by the way, as far as the original site of Jericho. I'm not an archaeologist, but I understand the site is actually gone. Jericho, then later, at Jesus' time, for example, is about 1 mile south of here. In other words, there was a second site, and it was about a mile south, and that was the Herodian era, as far as King Herod, he was building and stuff at the time, the Roman guy. And so it's about a mile south of the same site. And then later, during like the Crusader area, there ended up being a third location. So a lot of wars, a lot of destruction. And there was a third location about a mile east of the original site. That's where the modern Jericho is at this time. It's not on the original site. The modern Jericho is about a mile east, is my understanding. Now for the final verse, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So the Lord was with Joshua, his fame spread. His goal is not fame, but a result of obeying God is a profound impact on others. We profoundly impact those around us as we really obey the Lord. So six themes we're going to look at as far as themes all related to taking turf in our lives, to destroying the Jerichos in our lives. We'll go through each of these six themes that came from this chapter. And these all relate to victorious Christian living, the victorious Christian life, as far as taking turf, seeing the Jerichos in our lives come down, the walls come down. Theme one is obedience. The Israelites, they're marching. Then day seven, they're marching a lot, and then they're shouting. It is a bizarre military strategy, completely bizarre. It doesn't make sense, but the ark is the center stage, and that's the key. It's his battle. And the Lord is going to do this miraculously. This is not, boy, if we march around enough, there's enough sound vibrations and ground vibrations, and then we shout, and that just happens to be exactly the frequency needed in order for the walls to come down. God can use things like that, the miraculous timing and stuff. But personally, I don't believe that's what's happening. Why? Because Rahab's wall was still there. Rahab, she lived in the wall, and her part was still standing. So I personally do not believe it was just God's strategy and how to use science to really take down these walls. I believe it was personally a miracle that God brought down these walls. It's his battle. And, you know, obedience is interesting. We're to obey the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. That doesn't mean we're to do crazy things as far as things that are outside of Scripture or things that are just unloving to God, dishonoring to God, etc., etc. We're to do that which God commands us to do, and we end up being directed by the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word, do not do it. So the Word of God, and by prayer, by godly counsel, he uses that way also to give us a sense of direction. And the indwelling Holy Spirit for the believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit sort of speaks and says, hey, I want you to do this, or I want you to stay away from that. But a lot of times we serve the Lord, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And that's how God works. Are we willing to obey him even when it doesn't make a lot of sense? If someone wrongs us, everything in us wants to get even. Everything in us wants to deck the person or make sure everybody knows about how this person has wronged us or whatever. That's just how we think. That's the normal thing we would think. But God says, no, I want you to do it differently. I want you to pray for that individual. Pray for your enemy. And just pray for that individual. And I want you to forgive that individual, releasing into God's hands the offense or offenses done unto us. And I want you to do something that you would not expect to do. And God loves to do that. And so it's a really weird thing as far as what God has us do at times. And so I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we trust him completely. So if he directs us to do something, even if I think I should do something totally different, let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way. So theme one is obedience. If we're going to take turf in our life, we have got to be obedient to the Lord. We can't be just openly disobeying and continuing to put our little toe on the other side of the fence and continuing to play games. What can I do? What can't I do? And sort of games that we humans tend to play. So obedience, that's theme number one. Theme number two, destruction. We see a destruction theme. Jericho in verse 17, it is doomed to destruction. That's what it says in verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. So Jericho, it's doomed. They're going to burn it. They're going to destroy it. They're going to kill everybody except for Rahab and her household, those who came in to her house, and specifically her household. So for us, it's a huge theme as far as taking turf in our lives. We too are to destroy the flesh. Destroy the flesh. Everything in us that still wars against God, that's called the flesh. Everything in us that's still, even a believer, a genuine believer, there's something inside that says, I still want to do it my way. We have the spirit and the flesh. And we have the new man, the old man, and a couple of different themes that all tie into the same thing. The flesh is still part of the Christian, the regenerated Christian. That's the part of us that still rebels against the Lord, wants to be tremendously satisfied and never is satisfied. But we too are to destroy the flesh, not coddle it. We're to take no prisoners. We are to destroy it. And we're to take a dagger to it. We're to reckon it dead. And it is officially dead in Scripture, and yet we're to reckon it dead as far as our sinful nature. And the flesh is sort of a reflection of all that. It's all sort of one big package. We're to destroy the flesh, not coddle it. Take no prisoners. Do not play games with it. Don't throw it stakes. It gets stronger when you throw it stakes. I remember a very tragic story. This was a couple few years ago. And it was somebody who did something very out of bounds as far as morally. And ended up getting caught. God loves us so much. This was a genuine believer. Ended up getting caught. God loves us so much that he makes sure we get caught at times or somehow gets our attention because he wants to discipline us. He wants us to become more like Christ. He doesn't want us getting away with things. And I find that I can't really get away with things. I drive a little bit faster than I should and I get caught now. I never got caught when I was a teenager. I never got caught when in my early 20s and I come to Christ, then I would get caught all the time when I speed and I don't drive as fast as I used to. But God loves me enough to discipline me. And I appreciate that about the way he works in our lives. And so this one individual, he said he got caught for what he did and busted and ended up destroying his family. It destroyed a lot of things. And he said to me, the first thing he said to me is, Dave, I fed the old man steak. That old man in the basement, I kept feeding him steaks, and he got stronger and stronger and stronger. We need to die to the flesh, whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's a temptation for drugs, a temptation for anything out of bounds, a temptation to be bitter, a temptation to walk in pride, a temptation to shake our fist at God over who he's made us. I don't like what I've made. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm not funny enough. I'm no one, you know, all this stuff. It's like, if we're tempted in any way, it's like, Lord, I'm going to put a dagger to that. I'm going to die to that. I'm going to surrender and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've, who you've created me to be. And I'm going to live for your glory. So theme number two, destruction. We're to destroy the flesh, not coddle it, and take no prisoners. Theme number three, mercy. Rahab and her household, they deserve destruction. They're Canaanites also. They've obviously, she's had an immoral life as far as her lone life. She was a harlot. Some say she was just, you know, housing people, but harlots in those days apparently that house and then provide extra services on the side, as far as that's what she was doing, apparently. So Rahab and her household, they deserve destruction, yet they're granted mercy. They're granted mercy. We too deserve destruction. And I hate to say this. In some circles, it's like, how dare you call me sinner, a sinner? I was at a funeral not too long ago, and I made it very clear that each one of us are tainted by sin. We need the forgiveness that only is available via God through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's what we all need. And someone sent me an email afterwards like, you, and it was entitled subject line, you, exclamation point, how dare you call us all sinners? How dare you? And it's like, that's what we are. Well, that's what God calls us. And, you know, there's none who are righteous. All of us have been tainted by sin. But the amazing thing is we can be saved. The amazing thing, we can embrace Christ and be forgiven. And so I don't think he understands that to this day. But so the amazing thing is not that Hurricane Katrina hits and wipes out all sorts of people down in New Orleans, or the towers come down, or the Twin Towers. The amazing thing is not that. The amazing thing is any of us are spared. Any of us are spared. We're to be thankful for every day we have, because every day is a day of mercy. It's a day of mercy. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, all of us fall short. We need the blood of Christ surrounding us, protecting us, cleansing us, so we can be forgiven and walk in the newness of life and walk a different kind of walk then after we come to Christ. So theme number three is mercy. Theme number four is self-control. They are to abstain from the accursed things in verse 18. So, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So self-control. Some things are off limits. For this battle, the silver, the gold, the bronze, all these special vessels, they're off limits. They're off limits. So in our lives, sometimes things are off limits. Even beautiful items or beautiful things or beautiful people or beautiful pursuits, they're off limits. If they're off limits, let's say no to them. Let's say no to them. They may look good. They may be valuable. They may be even something God wants to give us at the right time. But let's wait for his timing. Let's wait for his timing. So applications are all over the place. We talked about purity as far as sexual purity. Lord, help me to save myself from my future spouse. Something else may look really good and I want to pursue or I want to be pursued. But it's like, no, wait for the right timing. Wait for the right timing. It could be a beautiful thing. It could even be what God is giving you. Wait for the right timing. Then it becomes a beautiful thing, not a thing that has problems with it or associated with it. So if it's not God's will or not God's timing, stay away from it. Make no provision for the flesh. Stay away from it. So self-control, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to say no to sin. Theme number five, consecration. So we looked at obedience, destruction, mercy, self-control. And now theme number five, consecration. They are to consecrate. Let's see, where are we in verse 19? All the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So consecration, that's dedication. It's making something holy, committing it to the Lord. Precious metals are to go into the treasury for this battle. Same kind of thing in our lives. Let's dedicate the special things in our lives to the Lord. Special things in our lives, let's dedicate to the Lord. So all the precious metals, shall we say, in our lives, let's dedicate them to the Lord. So any gifts, any spiritual gifts God has given us, let's dedicate it to the Lord for his glory. Any talents we have, let's dedicate it to the Lord. Natural talents, spiritual gifts, all of that. Let's commit it to the Lord. Our loved ones, who we love so much, they're precious to us. Let's commit them to the Lord. Consecration, dedicating them to the Lord. If someone's a good basketball player, play for his glory. Play for God's glory. If someone's a baseball player, play for God's glory. If you're a gymnast, be a gymnast for God's glory. If you're a great student, well then study and really excel for God's glory. Do everything for God's glory. Consecrate for God's glory. And then theme number 6 is consequences. There are consequences on those who are trying to or who are going to try to rebuild Jericho. And the consequences, according to verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. It'll basically cost you your firstborn and also your youngest. So there's consequences. And so theme number 6, as far as a victorious Christian life, consequences. Building our lives on the flesh is a cursed path. Everything we do under the flesh will be burned up. It'll be destroyed. It's cursed as far as that which we do that's selfishly. There are consequences. On the other hand, if we build our lives on Christ, that's a blessed path. Everything we do unto the Lord, I play hockey for God's glory, or I'm a gymnast for God's glory, or I'm a student for God's glory, I'm a musician for God's glory. Everything we do for God's glory, it's a blessed path, and there are results. God is glorified, and just as Joshua's fame spread throughout the land, in some ways God uses each one of us, and sort of our fame or what God has done in our lives spreads throughout the land. Not that we're trying to have a big name, but that God is glorified, and a result of that is it impacts other people. People are watching our lives, and it impacts them big time. So how about each one of us? How are we doing as far as these 6 themes that are all part of what it means to live victoriously for the Lord? Theme number 1, obedience. Are we obeying that which we know we need to obey? Are we obeying what God wants us to do, even if it doesn't make sense? Destruction. Are we saying no to the flesh? Are we destroying the flesh? Are we taking a dagger to it? Or are we just feeding it, coddling it, building it up, especially when no one's looking, and making it stronger? But here, let's destroy it. Take no prisoners. Every day, take the dagger to it. Theme number 3, mercy. Rahab and her household, they deserve destruction, but they're granted mercy. We too deserve destruction, so every day we live is a day unto the Lord. Let's live thankfully. We are objects of mercy, just like Rahab was an object of mercy. Let's live with an incredible thanksgiving in our hearts. Incredible. And let's extend that kind of mercy to others, because God has forgiven us this much, while we need to forgive other people this much in comparison, a small amount in comparison. And then theme number 4 was self-control. How are we doing in this area of abstaining from the accursed things? Things we want to do, but we know we really shouldn't be doing these things. They're off limits. They're things that God doesn't want us to do, or it's not the right timing for what we're giving ourselves to. So self-control, abstaining from the accursed things. How are we doing in that area? Saying no to sin, no to temptation. Let's stand strong. And then theme number 5 was consecration. Are we taking the most precious things in our lives and committing them to the Lord for His glory? For His glory. Every gift, every talent, a spiritual gift, whatever, for His glory. Every genuine believer has at least one spiritual gift. Are you committing that spiritual gift to be used for Him? Are you willing to be used? Are you available to be used for God's glory? And it's not work harder, do more. It's like, Lord, I just come to you with my brokenness. I come to you with my hopes. I also come to you with my gifts and anything I can do and anything I can offer. In some ways, we offer nothing, but He has planted in each genuine believer some good stuff. And so I offer that to you, Lord. I want to be used for your glory. And He loves to take weak people and make them strong. He loves to use broken people and put them back together. He loves to use people who others think are dumb and cause them to do very wise things. He loves to work in that way because He gets more glory when He takes us very normal people and makes us do special or has us do special things. So that's consecration. And then lastly, how are we doing as far as this whole area of consequences? Are we building our lives on the flesh, which is a cursed path as far as everything we do unto the Lord? It'll get burned up in the end. When we come before the Lord, we can be a genuine believer. We come before the Lord. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. We come before the Judgment Seat of Christ. Everything we've done unto the flesh gets burned up. Everything we've done unto the Lord will remain. So are we building our lives on that which remains? Are we building our lives on Christ and having a blessed path, and the results are long-term fruit? The things we're doing are bringing other people to faith in Christ. The things we're doing are helping other people to grow in their relationship with the Lord. The things we're doing are bringing God glory, and we're doing it with our whole heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us, you would use us wonderfully. Lord, help us to say no to the flesh, and help us to destroy and reckon dead that which is in us that still fights against you. And Lord, we submit to you. We surrender to you. And I thank you, Lord, for the incredible mercy you've given us. Help us to obey you wholeheartedly. Help us to say no to the flesh. Help us to live long term and commit everything that we have, Lord, to you. And I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.